I'll just tell you, this is a, I've got this Sunday school class and then next Sunday school class. And for the final character study that I'll be doing, I've chosen another, you know, these, the first few that we did, Ahab, Abigail, certainly insightful things that we can learn from these people as they dealt with the situations that we read about in the Bible. We studied Ehud for a couple of chapters, and to kind of round out this series on character studies, to finish it all out, there's one more person from the Old Testament that is just an amazing character study. Certainly a lot that we can learn from them. There's one particular attribute that is often associated with this man's name, but this is Phinehas. Usually if you open up your Bible or if you go to a Bible study, you'll see people referring to the zeal of Phinehas. And it's another word that we don't use very much in modern day language. We don't use the word zeal very often. A lot of times, in fact, we'll use the word zeal in a negative context when we're talking about a zealot. And we use that to almost put some people down for the things that they believe or that they're passionate about. But as Christians, we need to have a lot of zeal for our Lord, for what the Bible says is right. And what's interesting about zeal or any other virtue or any other attribute that we've studied in some of these character studies that we've already done, and I haven't really delved into this in these other ones, but in any single good attribute that anybody can have, whether it's integrity, whether it's zeal, whether it's judgment, or just a good sense of justice, with every virtue that's out there, there's also a counterfeit virtue. And a counterfeit virtue is, it's kind of virtue signaling. A counterfeit virtue is when people have fooled themselves into thinking that they're doing something that's right. But clearly, if you were to compare it to the Bible, you'll see that, thank you very much, Chris, you'll see that there's things that they're not doing. You'll see that there's parts of what it is that they're doing that just don't make sense compared to the rest of the Bible. And certainly, where zeal is concerned, a lot of that is often the case when Christians are thinking that they're being zealous for the Lord, when in all reality, it's just pride being masked as zeal, or it's arrogance being masked as zeal. Sometimes it's even ignorance that's being masked as zeal. So we're going to get into this here in just a minute, but open up your Bibles. We'll go to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, we're going to read from the first verse all the way down to about 15. There's only 18 verses in this chapter. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 15. And before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for this good day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, as we go over this character study of Phinehas, Lord, and discuss his zeal and the different components that are part of that, I pray that this lesson will be clear and productive and in ways that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, let's start reading, just to go ahead and get started. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and a chief, and of a chief house in Midian. And we'll go ahead and stop right there. So just to create a little bit of background, a little bit of context, just kind of wrap up the narrative that's going on here. The children of Israel, as you can see at the very beginning of the verse, once again, right, we see this throughout the history of the Israelites. They're with God. They get pulled away. They allow themselves to be pulled away from God. God sends judgment, and it brings them back to his side. This is what we see happening here. But in this case, it's really interesting because you see this. You see three characters here. You see Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the high priest, the grandson of Moses. Zimri, who is the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. So you have Zimri. He's the bad guy in this particular story, but he's also an Israelite, though. He's one of the children of Israel. In fact, he's not just one of the children of Israel. He belongs to a house inside the Simeonites, inside that tribe. He has some pedigree. So he's got a background. He comes from a good family, the right family, a family that has some authority. And then we see Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, head over a people of a chief house in Midian. So here's the foreigner. Here's the person outside of the house of Israel. Outside of Israel, here's the person that God is clearly telling them, you don't want anything to do with these people, and I'm telling you, have nothing to do with these people. After so long of entertaining their women and their idols, finally, there comes a point where God's sending judgment, and the Israelites, knowing that they're being judged, they're at the door of the temple, their whole congregation, like all these people, it'd almost be like all of our church being out at our doors, not even worthy to come in. And what they're doing, though, is they are crying and they're weeping and they're mourning for their sin. One of the people in that crowd, inside that congregation, is Phinehas. I don't know how old Phinehas was. He was not yet at this time a priest, I don't believe. From what I can understand, since all the events of this chapter happen in the sight of Moses and in the sight of Aaron and Eleazar, it's possible, it's likely even, that Phinehas is a rather young man. I don't want to speculate on his age, but probably a young man because all these events happen even in the sight of Moses. So, in the annals of history, there are shining examples of individuals who exhibit unwavering zeal and unyielding devotion in their pursuit of righteousness. Phinehas, a remarkable figure found in the sacred pages of the Bible, stands as a testament to the fervor and passion that every Christian should aspire to have in their own lives. He's the grandson of Aaron, and he emerged during a time of moral crisis among the Israelites. His story encapsulates in the book of Numbers and offers a profound lesson on the virtues of observance, and you'll see this in our outline, decisiveness, that should say a virtues of devotion, decisiveness and discernment that can inspire and guide our own spiritual journeys. And as we dig into the life of Phinehas, we'll discover a man who understood the weight of his responsibility to uphold God's law, and in so doing, he ultimately invites God's blessedness on himself and his posterity. An unwavering commitment to righteousness, it serves as a clarion call for Christians today to embrace a similar level of zeal for what's right as we navigate challenges that often have us at odds with God's divine principles. So there's a few things that we're going to look at today. We're probably only going to get through the first two today. but we're going to look at Phinehas' devotion. And so I'd like to call your attention right now to verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. President Kennedy once said that true devotion is the driving force that turns ordinary people into extraordinary leaders. So there's two points that we want to consider when we look at Phinehas' devotion. You cannot look at this whole story and discount the fact that this man was clearly devoted, and we're going to dig right into this. But one of the things he was devoted about, one of the things he was able to do, one of the things that led to his devotion had to do with his understanding of where he was supposed to be and where he was not supposed to be. It also, something that we can see that Phinehas clearly observed the difference between where he was and where all the congregation was supposed to be. He knew the difference between where he was supposed to be and where he wasn't supposed to be. This is going to play later on as we get into our third point, into discernment. Right now, when you think of the word devotion, what are some of the words that come to mind when you think of devotion? We oftentimes we have our own private devotions, and a lot of times we just, that's a word that we use to refer to our own private Bible study or prayer time at our homes. Sometimes families have family devotions. But when you think of the word devotion, what are some of the words that kind of come to mind? What are some of the components of that?
Worship.
What's that?
Close to.
Close to.
Worship.
Worship.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Commitment.
Commitment.
Blow back.
What?
Blow back. Consequences.
Consequences. There will be consequences here. Andrew?
Love.
Love. Anything else? These are all good. These are all things that are part of fostering a devotion. I think it's fair to say that unless you love something, it's going to be hard to be devoted to it if you really don't love it, right? It'll be hard to be devoted to something unless you really love it. But even if you don't really love what you're being devoted to, right? For example, I don't love working on engines. I do not love that. I don't love working on engines. I don't know a thing about engines. But what I love is I love driving a safe car. So I am devoted to the mechanical well-being of my vehicle. Does that make sense? So my devotion to the mechanical well-being of my vehicle doesn't necessarily mean that I have to know everything about engines, but it does mean that I tend to the engine. And usually what that means is I'll take it to somebody else and pay them to work on that engine. I'm devoted to that. But there's other people, and we have some people in our church like this, they're devoted to their vehicle for the same reason, the safety. Maybe it's a hobby for them. And what they do, their devotion is manifest by them actually opening the hood and getting elbow deep in all the grease and oil of that engine as they tinker around, fix things, make things better, and improve it. But what about discipline? The word devotion also invokes an idea of discipline. Because you're not going to be devoted unless you're disciplined. In fact, the two words almost, they share a similar overlapping meaning. If you're devoted to something, you're going to stay on top of it, right? If you're devoted to it, you're going to stay on top of it. Just like the illustration with my vehicle, I'm going to stay on top of whenever it is I need those oil changes or whenever it is I need the brakes and rotors replaced. I'm going to stay on top of it. There's a certain degree of discipline there, that I make sure that I stay with it. In the spiritual context, in the context of our Christian lives, one of the things that we need to be devoted to is the Word of God. And that means that's going to require, it's going to invoke a sense of responsibility to be disciplined where the Bible's concerned. And so when we have our private devotions, when you buy a devotional book or a Bible study, that's because you're going to be devoted or disciplined in staying in the Word. So we see one thing here, a couple things that we can see about Phinehas here. He had to have had some discipline. He had to have. But one of the other things that kind of comes to mind in terms of devotion, and it's right there with devotion, right there with discipline, Donna, you might have said this. Somebody said it. The word commitment. You're disciplined to do the right things, but you're committed to making sure when those things need to be done, you're doing it. So discipline, commitment. These are all strong words. They all have similar or overlapping meanings. Sometimes you can use them interchangeably, but they're a little bit different in a couple senses. But one of the things is observance. If you're devoted to something, you're observing it, right? Like we have a discipline here in the church. Some of the institutions that were established by Christ, like we refer to the Lord's Supper. We will observe the Lord's Supper, right? It doesn't mean that we just sit in our pews and watch it. It means that we are observing it. We're taking part. We're making sure that it's something that we're doing. So all of these different words are strong words, but they all play into the idea of being devoted. So he observed that his place was to be weeping before the door of the tabernacle. Phinehas did. Phinehas could observe this whole situation and what it was God was telling them to do, right? Phinehas observed. He knew of all the sin that the Israelites were doing with the Midianites. He knew all of that, but he also knew what God said. And so you see a faction dividing right here in the camp where you see these people. The Bible talks about some of these Israelites going and weeping at the door of the tabernacle. There was clearly people who knew that the place that they needed to be was with God, not with the Midianites. So Phinehas was able to observe where he was supposed to be and where he was not supposed to be. And this is important to be able to observe these things, because in our own Christian life, I mean, the very first character study that we did on Abigail, she had that intelligence. I referred to it as social intelligence. She was able to observe the situation, and she was able to discern between what her husband was doing and what needed to be done. Does this remember this? She had the social intelligence to say that her husband, the way he treated the king, that's not right. The king needs to be treated with a lot more respect. So what does she do? She rides out to meet King David when he's on his way to kill the whole Nabal and the whole household. She throws herself, she face down. She keeps saying, "Oh, my king, my king, my king," refers to herself as thy handmaid. So she clearly observed the situation and the position that her husband should have had, but he didn't. She took that position, threw herself down, humbled herself before King David. So one thing that we can see here when it comes to zeal, if you want to do the right thing, you have to be able to be observant. And the third point that we're going to get to later on, probably next week, is discernment. Because just because you can observe does not mean you can discern. You might be able to observe a situation, but discerning that situation is an entirely different matter. But clearly, one thing that we can see right off the get-go is Phinehas was able to observe the way things should be. He was with these folks that were over here, the congregation that was at the door of the tabernacle, weeping and mourning. But then he observed something else happen. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verses 4 and 5, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." There's some interesting things about being observant. I mean, when I was a scout in the Marine Corps in an infantry platoon, we had these maps, and the maps we had were maps of Hawaii, the jungles in Hawaii. I'm not kidding. Like, our maps were made in 1964. I said that at the very bottom. But terrain changes all the time. I mean, there will be a hill that just appears over 30 or 40 years that wasn't there 30 or 40 years ago, but it's on your map, but it's not in front of you. And you have to be observant of these things, because if you're not observant of the differences in the terrain, it could be confusing. It could throw you off, and there's all kinds of tools that we use, two-point, three-point resections to find our location to make sure that we're in the right space in spite of what the terrain looks like or in spite of what the map looks like. You just have to be observant of all these things. And sometimes for a Christian, we need to be very observant about the statutes of the Lord. We've recently heard messages delivered by our pastor talking about the Bible, you know, we have to stay with the Bible, and what the Bible says is right. That's what we have to do. There's no other choice for Christians. You have to do what the Bible says. And we have to be observant about what the Bible says, because if we're not observant about where we're supposed to be in terms of God's law or what everybody else is doing, when we're not observant, that's when it's easier for us to kind of get wrapped up in things. And before too long, we have these counterfeit virtues, and we'll get to those here in just a minute, where we think that we're doing the right thing, but we're not, because it's not actually what the Bible says. The other thing that we see is he observed a difference. Phinehas observed the difference between where he was and where Zimri was. This Israelite of the house of Simeon, who had brought in this Midianitish woman. 2 Corinthians says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I remember about a year and a half ago, an experience in my life where I just had to reflect on my walk with God and the peace. The Bible says the peace that passeth all understandings. And sometimes in our lives, and if you haven't had this yet in different ways as a Christian, you probably will. There are some times that you experience a tragedy that is so deep and so devastating in your life. But as a Christian, there is a certain peace that will rush over you. And you know what? The world doesn't have that. But Christians have that. And it passes all understanding. It passes our understanding. And it certainly even passes over the understanding of anybody that doesn't know God. You try to explain to them, they will never figure it out. And I can't understand. I've been saved since I got saved, I was 16, maybe almost 17. But I've known God long enough, and my walk with him hasn't always been time. Usually when people get caught, not repenting of their sin, they're not sorry for what they've done as many times as the case, they're upset about the fact that they got caught or that they let something go to a certain degree. Did you have something, John?
No, going back to what you said about the world, I don't get it either. Well, I was going to say, especially when tragedy happened. I don't know how worldly people.
I know how you did,
but I don't understand how they.
There's a certain peace. And as a Christian, when you have that peace, it is incredibly reassuring. Because you know that can only come from God, it can't come from anywhere else. Yeah, absolutely. That's a really good point, Jed. For if you didn't hear him, he said a lot of times the world will try to fill that gap, basically. They look for another release, another out. They look for something to cover it. And drugs and alcohol, and there's a myriad of things that people will turn to. And you know what? It's incredible how when you're a Christian and you know that you have God that you can go to, the author of the law, the creator of the whole universe, you know, you're just less inclined to look for something else to find peace or satisfaction. That's the thing. A lot of times the world, they're looking for peace, but they settle for satisfaction. But it's all temporary. Brother Pelican?
Yeah, I was going to say that just to show you how clueless the world is. Today they're having a gay pride parade downtown, and the news said that they're expecting a huge crowd. And to do that on the Lord's Day, to flaunt that in the face of God just shows you not only there's no fear, but they are so clueless.
They are. They're clueless. It's our job to clue them in. It's our job to clue them in. I tell you what, even these people down there that are just deeply entrenched in that lifestyle, if their heart is beating, I believe God can save them. And in those cases where the Lord has already worked with somebody and maybe turned them over, whatever the case is, we don't know those things, but I know that we're supposed to be doing everything that we can to make sure people have the gospel. Because that peace that passes all understanding, man, I wish everybody had it. I just wish they all had it. So we see that Phinehas, he was devoted, he knew where he was supposed to be, and he knew where he wasn't supposed to be. He knew that God wanted this congregation weeping and mourning for their sin, and he did not want them to continue entertaining themselves with the whoredom of the Midianites and their idols. But he also observed the difference. We're going to move on now. This is the one we're going to focus on a little bit more. Because as Christians, we're going to move on to point 2. As Christians, there's a lot of things we know. But the hard thing as a Christian is knowing what you should do and actually doing it. That's hard, even for Christians. I recently was talking with somebody, a young man, and he was upset about a situation where there were some people talking. I think they had said something about his wife. And he's a Christian, and from this experience that he had, he had referred to, you know, he basically took that experience and threw that and overlaid it over his whole church and said, because of that experience, the whole church, there's just an evil, that's a bad spirit. Everybody shares in this. And I asked him, I said, well, since you know that, I said, have you like done anything to fix that situation? Because the Bible tells us, right? The Bible tells us what we should do when there's a situation where brethren or sisters have an offense with one another, right? We find it in Matthew chapter 5. If you find out, if you just find out somebody else has an offense with you, you got to go to them and take care of it. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then if you're offended, if you're the one who's offended, Matthew chapter 18 says you got to go to them. So, I mean, it doesn't matter which side of this you're on, whether you're surprised by it or not. If you don't do it, well, then you are not in God's will because you're failing to follow his commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Because when people don't do that, when we don't do what God tells us to do in a situation like this, every time we think of it and get upset, maybe we talk about it with other people, we just get upset about it, but we fail to actually follow God's will, every time that comes up and it's an issue for us, but we fail to follow God's will, what we're doing is we are laying down building blocks of division. And those building blocks get higher until they become barriers between people who don't even want to talk to each other. And everybody feels like they have to walk around on eggshells. The point is this: there's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and actually determining to do it. And that is decisiveness. Knowing what you're supposed to do and just resolving, I'm going to do it. And this is where we see Phinehas seeing and observing the situation. And he knows what God has said. And he knows the consequences of not obeying God. There are people dying in the streets. People are being hanged. We read further. There's The Bible refers to this plague twice. Thousands of people are dying. So Phinehas was able to observe, but then he was also able to make the decision that something has to be done, and he has determined, purposed within himself, I'm going to be the one to do it. Decisions, this is from the Marine Corps. Decisions, when made timely and with the full weight of authority. Let me tell you something. This is our full weight of authority. Everything about it is our full weight of authority. So if you're ever going to make a decision on spiritual matters, whatever your decision is, you ought to be able to just pepper that decision with reinforcement from what the scripture has to say. Because it's all right here. So we have the authority. Decisions, when made timely and with the full weight of authority, have the power to shape outcomes, preserve life, and ensure mission success. Certain victory requires decisive action at the right moment. Without hesitation or doubt. In the crucible of combat, decisive action is the catalyst that turns chaos into triumph. There's this Marine in Afghanistan, I think this happened in about 2010. There was a small village down in this valley, and they had sent some negotiators. Some Marines went down there to negotiate with some of the tribal leaders. But what the Marines didn't know is that they were walking into an ambush. Up on the hill, there was two Humvees with a machine gun barely within reach of this village. And there was a sniper. And the sniper's name was Corporal Dakota. I think he was a corporal at the time. He might have been a sergeant. When the Marine Corps negotiators went down into the valley, they started walking down the street, and they were walking to the building where they were supposed to meet these tribal leaders. But it was eerily quiet. And the hair on the back of their necks were standing up. They knew what was going on here. They assumed we're about ready to get hit. And they did get hit. They got pinned down by machine gun fire. A couple guys were just getting just eaten up with bullets. There was an Apache helicopter from the Army that was flying around overhead. But because of the situation, because of the armaments of the enemy, the Apache couldn't even get in to help give these guys any type of cover fire to get out. And at this point, now those Marines are being able to, they're starting to get dispersed. They're just running for cover. They're not even together anymore. Corporal Dakota radios into the command and says, "We've been hit. It's been an ambush. I need to go down there right now or everybody's going to die." The command told him, "Don't go down there. Stay where you're at." Dakota puts the phone down and he's looking around at the situation and he decides, "I've got to do it anyway." So he jumps in a Humvee and he drives down into the valley. He made 3 trips in and out of that valley, saved everybody. The helicopter pilot was flying around, said it was the most incredible, bravest, courageous thing he'd ever seen before in his life. Decisiveness, knowing something has to be done and doing it. I could go on and on and on with stories from the military. There's a guy who'd actually, I think he's actually been to this church. His name's Mike Pate. He was a colonel in the Army, Vietnam veteran. He just died a few years ago. Same thing with him. He was told to stay put, but he saw the situation was so dire that if anybody's life was going to be saved, this guy ran knee deep, 200 yards out, 200 yards back, over and over and over again through a rice field, water this deep in mud and muck, got shot 5 or 6 times, saved 6 soldiers. Decisiveness. Just deciding, hey, something has, if there's going to be any hope for people to walk out of this alive, it's going to be because I do something. And what we see happening here with Phineas is something not unlike those stories. Somebody who saw a situation and said, if something's going to happen, if there's going to be any hope for us on the other side of this, I've got to do something. And you know what? He wasn't one of the leaders. He wasn't one of the leaders of the Israelites. We don't see him as a combat leader. This is one of our first introductions, very first introduction really to Phineas. And this is the story. Likely a very young man. Look in verse 7. The Bible says, "And when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it." What did he see? Here's the situation. Let's go back a little bit. You have all these people in the congregation that are weeping and wailing at the door of the tabernacle. And then you've got Zimri, who comes in and flaunts the sin. Exactly what God told them they were being judged for because of all the entertaining, the whoredom of the Midianites and their idols. And what does Zimri do while everybody else is over here weeping and wailing and mourning? What does Zimri do? Zimri brings in Cosby, this Midianite-ish woman, who's also of a very prominent house in Midian. So she's not a nobody. She's somebody. And what does Zimri do? He takes her and just right in front of, the Bible says, in front of Moses, in front of the congregation, in front of everybody. Everybody saw it. Zimri just takes her into his tent in total observance of everybody there to do in front of them exactly what God said not to do. And when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, the Bible says that he rose from the congregation. So not only was he able to be devoted, not only was he observant, not only did he know where he was and where he shouldn't be, he knew where he was supposed to be and where he was not supposed to be. Not only was he able to distinguish the difference between the two and what that meant to God and what it meant to Israel, but he was divisive and he took up the cause. When he saw it, the Bible says he rose up from among the congregations, from among the congregation. What are some causes in our Christian life that we should take up? There's some that are straight up a given, right? I mean, we have certain commandments in the Bible. That should be our cause. There's some other things that maybe we don't think about, maybe some more obscure things, but we all should take up certain causes. But what are just some causes? I've got a few listed here. I'm sure everybody can come up with more. But when you think about a cause that Christians should be taking up, I'm not talking about a political cause. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you take, you know, as we used to do inside of our 10 days of tarrying, when you take inventory of your heart and you see that you're lacking in something, and here's a cause I need to take up because it's important, not just for me as a Christian, but it's important for our whole body or for our whole congregation. What is a cause that we should be taking up as Christians?
Truth,
commitment to the truth, no matter what the truth is. We should be committed to the truth, not what other people say, not how other people's emotions inform them and then inform us. We should be committed to the truth. What else? Anybody else have an idea? John?
How about edification? Sometimes we take things for granted, and I guess I go along with the fact that not having the right words for another who is part of the body.
I don't have that one on here, but that's a really good one. Take up the cause, edifying one another, right? Andrew?
Oh, I was going to say that you were talking about offenses a little while ago, asking God if you have offended anyone. I had a situation 6 months or so ago that I did ask God to show me if I had offended anyone, and you know, immediately a thought came to my mind, something that happened 20 years ago. And I thought, Lord, that's been 20 years, you know, they've forgotten all about it. You know, why would I need to apologize about this? But I went to that person, and they remembered it. So I had, you know, it was clear that I had offended them, and I apologized. But I think we have to do that soul searching, you know, or asking God to show us
yes.
if we've offended anyone.
That's really good. The Bible, you know, not only supposed to be edifying, but the Bible says that as much as is possible, we should live in peace with all men. But there's even more to that when we're talking about just our own church body here. When we're talking about just our own brothers and sisters here, we want to make sure that that's a cause we can take up. There should be no reason why anybody feels like they can't talk to somebody else inside our own family, right? Okay, here's one that I have. Here's a cause we should take up, justice. Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Boy, that's an application for our own personal lives that we can focus on a niche just within our own family, but then you can expand and extrapolate that out to just everybody that we know in life that we work with. We can expand all that out to how we should perform as bosses or as employees. As a state representative, walk justly. Or as a state representative to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. The idea of justice. There's a cause that we should take up. Justice. I mean, we as members of Cornerstone Baptist Church, when we think of justice, we should want to be just with each other and love each other. And we're going to get to a verse here in just a couple minutes. Oh man, I've only got 2 minutes left. I better get to it quick. How about this one? He took up the cause. Here's another cause, goodness. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Whenever we think about being good, there's another verse here. Let me see. John 13:34-35. This might be it. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." This is interesting because Jesus, I'm going to take up the cause of goodness. I'm going to take up the cause like Phineas. You see something that needs to be done. There's some things that are just right, and we have to be decisive about doing right. And one of the causes that we can take up is about doing good to each other, because it's not so much about making sure that we're always being good to the lost world, which we should be, right? But our emphasis should be on being good to each other, because when we are good to each other, that is the testimony to the lost world. That's exactly what the Bible says here. Have you ever, maybe in high school or college or maybe at work, sometimes you'll see an organization or a club and you see how the people are inside of that club and you're like, man, I wish I was a part of that. It's the exact same thing where churches are concerned, where Christians are concerned. Where our love for each other is supposed to be so deep and so open and so sacrificial that everybody outside these doors is thinking to themselves, man, I wish I could get in there. That's how it's supposed to be, and that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Everyone will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, not by our love for all of them so much as it is by our love for each other. Taking up the cause. Things that we can do in our own lives. And then here's another cause. Proverbs 31, 8 verses 9. This is another one in the context of ourselves, of each other here. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. This is the big one here, though, where it says, open thy mouth. We can know so much about what the Bible says, but actually doing it. The Bible says we're supposed to be doers of the word, not hearers only. A big part of that is Christian people opening their mouth for two reasons. The Bible says, when in the New Testament, where the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But then it goes on, and the next part that comes afterwards is, but how shall they hear without a preacher? We have to open our mouths, right? We've talked about this in Sunday school before in terms of the lost world, but in terms of each other here. Yeah. Opening our mouths in our own church for what's right and what the Bible says and for the edification that John's talking about, for getting the offenses right among each other, opening our mouths. Because every time we open our mouth to follow what God tells us to do, that is a swing of the pickaxe to those bricks of divisiveness and destruction that the devil is hoping we build for him. But we have to open our mouths. And so when we take up the cause, we have to stand up. And sometimes in this case, what's interesting, so interesting about Phineas here, he was with the rest of the congregation, but what Phineas didn't do, he didn't look around to see what Moses was doing. He didn't look around, and the Bible doesn't say he saw what Moses was doing. He saw what Aaron was doing. He saw what Eleazar was doing. He had the whole congregation there, and he wasn't looking at them. The Bible says when he saw what Zimri did, when he saw it, he stood up, he rose up from the congregation, and he took action. Because he took up the cause of God. We will get into the next point later, but the next one is he took up the tools. I'll give you a little preview right now. If you remember when we were talking about Ehud, Ehud fashioned a dagger for one specific moment, one specific thrust. He made it, designed it. Right after you read about Ehud, there's another man in the Bible who's only mentioned one time. He's only given one verse. You know who that is? Shamgar.
His reason was because he was devoted to God. Yeah. And that was his motive.
Yes. That's right. That's right. He was devoted to God. When Phineas, we're going to get into the tools here in just a minute. Not a minute. We're already over a couple minutes. He eventually takes up the cause for God, but he also takes up a tool to do the work. And Ehud, whereas Ehud fashioned a dagger, he made that dagger for one specific moment in time. Remember, we were talking about weapons of opportunity? Right after you're done reading about Ehud, you read about Shamgar. And the Bible says that he slayed 600 men with an ox goad. He used what was available to do the work of God. And the Bible says that Shamgar also delivered Israel. So there, God has given us so many ways either to know how to make our own dagger or to find something that's going to do the job, but there are tools that we need to be able to put in place in order to...
I'm sorry. Just to catch I think it's really important here that the Holy Spirit is really precise in telling us this was, he had made it. He used his two-edged dagger.
Yes, a two-edged dagger.
Like a two-edged sword.
Yes. John?
I mentioned edifying before, but I think another word that's not used very often is empathy. Mm-hmm. Having empathy for one another.
As
knowing, like in a body of Christ, knowing people well enough that you can actually be a helper at times when they're suffering and whatnot. Edifying is just saying a nice word at times.
Mm-hmm.
Empathy is knowing a situation. Or knowing that someone's suffering because maybe they have a lost spouse who is not a very nice individual, that kind of thing. I just think it's a word that needs to be looked at.
I tell you what, real quick, we're going to wrap this up because we're going over. And I wish we could go on a little bit longer today. But to my dad's point here, which is what we talked about when we were talking about Ehud, right? We were talking about different blades that the Bible speaks of and the Holy Spirit, two-edged sword. Every time, and we're going to talk about this too when we talk about the tool that Phinehas used, right? The Bible says he picked up a javelin. But in our own lives, and just broadcasting a little bit, signaling what we're going to talk about next week, whatever tools we use, they have to be Holy Spirit-led tools. We can't, like we talked about with Ehud, we can't just pick up anybody else's knife or dagger. We have to make sure that whatever we're doing, we are doing it because the Holy Spirit's leading us to do it. And to your point, John, when the Holy Spirit's leading you to take up the cause as an advocate or as in forms of edification for one of our brothers or sisters here, the Holy Spirit will enable you to understand how to make that approach, just like Abigail was informed how to make that approach to King David. It's like the Holy Spirit will tell us exactly how we need to speak with people, how to talk to people, how to question the circumstances. So before we go in and just shoot from the lip, we really know what's going on. Because the last thing we want to do is drive anybody away with our sharp tongue, right? That's not the Bible talks about the mouth being a sword too. We talked about that last week. But we just want to make sure that it's all Holy Spirit led. Because in terms of zeal, where Phinehas is concerned, if we're Holy Spirit led in all of these things, and we're going to get more into it next week, if as long as we're led by the Holy Spirit, we will see that these types of things, our actions, our zeal has a way of completely transforming and changing what otherwise would have been a devastating outcome for people, or in this case, for congregations. Okay? All right, we are dismissed.